United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Our God, we come to you this morning thanking you for all the many blessings that you give us. We ask that you watch over us. We thank you for this day and the gift of life. Please keep our troops, our men and women that serve the cause of freedom around the world safe. We ask you for a peaceful world. We ask that you forgive us for our sins and help us to forgive those who sin against us. These things we ask in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Go through communications.
Sure. First would be approved minutes from the last meeting. Travel and training, grant salary adjustment to administrative secretary, approve 5 Butler County care facility personnel actions, amend 3 resolutions, approve state purchase for pickup truck under finance, transfers and appropriations, transfer unclaimed funds to general fund, accept amended certificate of estimated resources, approve 2 contracts with Butler County Health Consortium, and a miscellaneous approve agreement between commissioners and neighborhood housing.
No changes, I move to approve.
Second.
Commissioner Fox?
Yes.
Commissioner Furman?
Yes.
Commissioner Jolivet?
Yes.
Thank you.
We have 2 work sessions upstairs at 9:45 and 10:30. Jennifer, do you have anything for us?
Not too much today. Probably it's going to be more on Thursday because these work sessions are going to take most of our time.
Okay.
Yep.
Commissioners, have anything?
I don't know. I've got 2 items. I saw where contributions to the shared harvest for every dollar contributed, it generated like a match of 90%. I'm not sure how that comes in cash or in kind, but suggesting that it translated to $10 worth of food distributed out to the community. And I don't know what restrictions, if any, there are on funds that may be available to us through ODGF funds, but I sent a memo to Derek requesting that he ask to see if we can use ODGF funds for that purpose. And I guess Jerome's reviewing that.
Yes.
Derek,
yes.
Get back to us. If we can, then I'd suggest that we shift around 20,000 or whatever, you know, some amount of money to them. I suggest that if we can use ODGF funds, around 20 grand, if not, some amount of money, 10,000 or so from the general fund. It's not often you get a chance to get a 90% return on money moved to an agency. And I asked Derek to look at that and bring it to Thursday's meeting. Also, at some point, I'd like to have that discussion on the Medicare. What, if anything, I'll send a more detailed memo to all of you this
part
week.
Part 4, that Medicare?
Yeah, the Part D, because
part
the Medicare Part D is, there's 2,500 residents of Butler County who are dual certified. There are 3 things that I think are important that we look at. The first is when apparently as it's being implemented, the neediest or the poorest residents of our county are ending up having to pay more for their medications, which is, to me, unbelievable. There are 2,500 residents plus, and Karen got, I appreciate Karen digging out those numbers for me, she pulled this out, who are what they call dual eligibles. And a dual eligible person is someone who's 65 and older, who currently is eligible to receive their medications through the Medicaid program, but since Medicare Part D is come online first of the year, they are required to transfer from Medicaid to Medicare Part D. There are two problems with that as it's being implemented. The first is the system, the capacity of the system to process those transfers in a timely manner is overwhelmed. And consequently, you've got seniors who've been for years getting their medications at no cost, now showing up at the pharmacy being told that they're not eligible to receive benefits. Whatever we can do I think last week or the week before last, the governor announced that he was going to, at least temporarily, continue paying this difference to make sure that there was no interruption in their medication. Whatever we can do on our end to help facilitate that there is no interruption in their medications that they receive, and secondly, that they end up getting them at the lowest cost possible, I think we should do. And I've had conversations with Bruce Jewett, and he's going to give an update on that. The second problem with the dual eligibles is under Medicaid, they paid no copay, and they paid no enrollment fee on a monthly basis. As I mentioned, those that are enrolled in Medicare Part D, they will end up having to pay for their medications. And I'm just shocked that that would be an outcome of the reform, that the poorest people who have been adequately served thus far would end up being put in a position where they're financially worse off. The second area that needs attention is relates to our prescription relief program. There are seniors who did not qualify for Medicaid who are qualified for eligibility under our prescription relief program. We've served an average of 2,300 people per month, and approximately 60, based on what other similar programs have experienced, about 60% of them are 65 and older. Those people who make too much money to qualify for Medicaid but still fall within the 200% of poverty level index, who are getting their prescriptions through our program for $7 per prescription per month, will pay substantially more under the Medicare program than they will under the program, our program, and programs like ours. There are some people that are paying nothing because they're enrolled in pharmaceutical assistance programs through their clinic, through their doctor. If they're sophisticated enough to navigate the paperwork, they do it themselves. So they are really hit hard because right now, again, they're not paying anything for their medications. The letters that are being sent out to some of them from the pharmaceutical companies, the related issue that relates to the second point, I find it difficult to believe is true, but nonetheless, the pharmaceutical companies are saying it. They're saying that under the law, these programs that the pharmaceutical companies have had in existence for 40 to 50 years, they're claiming that the Medicaid regulations and law prohibits them from giving their medications away to folks who are eligible. Now, I'd like to have Gary look into that to find out if that's true.
Okay.
I mean, I can't imagine that Congress did that, but if they did, they ought to get a good swift kick in the butt, because these are programs been around forever. where the pharmaceutical companies have provided medications to the low-income seniors, I mean low-income people regardless of age, without any cost. So those that are enrolled in our prescription relief program are going to start getting letters. Some have already received them. And they're being told that, gee, we'd love to continue to make these meds available to you, but the law prohibits that. The third issue relates to the process of enrollment in the plan, and that is the one of the ideas behind the Medicare Part D was to create a consumer market, and that market provided that by having a whole lot of plans, rather than just automatically enrolling everybody and saying, here are the rules, the consumers would benefit by having choices, and the competition among plans would drive price down and affect the quality of the medications on the formularies. What has actually occurred is the consumers are in a position where they have no information to make a choice. And the questions that are important that they need to be asking as they go is that they don't have the resources that the pharmacy, whether it be Walgreens or Kroger's or whatever, they have all this stuff computerized. So, for example, I may have five medications and I look at a plan and so I say, well, are my medications covered by this plan? And four may be covered and one may not be covered. In order to make a good choice, I need to know the prices of those medications because the cost, the combined cost of the four may be less than the cost of the one medication that's not covered by the plan. So we need Medicare. If you go to their website, they have a plan that a software package you can plug in your information and it can tell you what medications are on the various plans, but they don't tell the customer what those, the average wholesale price or the average retail price of those medications are. And that's where I think that we may be able to provide some assistance. There are services that are available that pharmacies subscribe to that provide that cost information, and we may be able to develop a software that if that provides, so residents of our county who are 65 and older can either go to a web-based system, or primarily it's the senior citizens centers and the groups that serve them that would be making these assisting them in the choice process, but someplace, whether it's our department or someplace, they could go get the information they need to make an informed choice. That's missing right now. So the three things are the dual eligibles and the effect on the dual eligibles and making sure that process goes smoothly, which right now it's not. Secondly, the issue of whether or not it is accurate that the law prohibits pharmaceutical manufacturers from giving their medications away to low-income residents who are 65 and older. And the third is creating a mechanism where they have the information that they need to make informed and rational choices about what plan is best for them, and determining whether or not we can get the same, it's a subscription fee that the pharmacies pay for all this that includes on a daily basis updates and average wholesale price so that we can get some pricing information to seniors being forced to make choices really in the dark. And I'd like to at some point have a work session on that with Bruce and the whoever, you know, is, and sure. I think Karen is probably the most knowledgeable on the Medicaid side, to see what, if anything, what assistance, if any, can we offer to our residents to make sure they get the their medications that they need at the lowest possible price.
I think that's a great idea, especially the third one,
We need to invite senior citizen centers into that work session because they're the ones on the front line are hearing the stories, whether our senior citizens are having a tough time signing up or not. I would imagine that they are having a tough time trying to decide what is best for them. So I support this wholeheartedly.
Thank you. Derek, can you get with, if it's okay with, and then figure out, we need to move as quickly as we can to, and I think bring the, at least inviting the senior citizens groups, the senior services board or whatever their representatives to the table, so we hear firsthand, at least in this initial, I mean, there's some 30 million people across the country that are, you know, rushing to sign up. So the capacity of the system, it's not surprising that the capacity of the system's being stretched at this point because everyone's signing up at once. On the other hand, there are going to be continuing issues because it's a whole complicated area and you're fundamentally changing the system.
What did they change, make this whole change to make it easier for everybody?
That was the plan.
I think we should also invite a representative from Boehner's office and Steve Shabbat's office just to sit in on the work session to so they can hear firsthand what's going on with.
And another, you might also, that's a good idea, and you might also at least let Voinovich and DeWine, but DeWine's
Scott Norris
more keenly interested in issues this in the next 9 months.
Yep.
Okay. Is there anything else?
No.
We'll recess for upstairs.